In a few short verses, we see embodied two of the noblest impulses in the human heart: the desire to improve and to grow, to mature in spirit, and the desire, the willingness to exercise a holy stubbornness even in the midst of a dark struggle that will allow that growth to occur. These two impulses are embodied in Jacob's grip. In order to impress upon your mind an image of Jacob's grip, I have to share with you the story of my friend named Louis Burdett. Because Louis Burdett was determined to go over the Nantahala Falls, Lesser Wester, in an inner tube. He had seen me do it. He had seen a couple of his friends do it. And Louis thought, I can do that too. The only difference between us was Louis didn't know how to swim. Now, Louis had on a very good life preserver, and he was sure that his strength and sense of balance would keep him in his inner tube when he went over the falls, a conviction he held to just at the moment when he hit the standing wave and it flipped his feet over his head and dumped him in the froth. That's when Louis realized not being able to swim in white water was a bit of a challenge. But he popped to the surface and he saw salvation on the horizon, a big rock. But the problem is the current is strong and that rock is slippery, and I've seen numerous people try to grab onto that rock and fail. But most of them could swim. Louis, however, had motivation. As he went by the rock, he latched on it as if his fingers were Velcro. And he pulled himself on it, and he held on against that current, against all odds, until we finally threw him a rope and pulled him to safety. The rock is still there, and I feel certain that it bears the imprints of Lewis's fingers to this day. Jacob's grip. As Russell has alluded, Jacob, like Lewis, thought he could navigate the shoals of life by his own wits. His very name expressed the essence of his character: Jacob, supplanter, trickster, liar, con man. We see him. We see him beguiling his brother out of his birthright, thus earning a double share of a considerable inheritance. We see him tricking his father into giving him the deathbed blessing, which gave him the authority to be head of the clan. We see him assuming a pious stance. My son, how is it you found a beast so quickly? Oh, the Lord God gave me success. Are you really Esau? And Jacob says without blinking, absolutely, of course. Jacob lied, Jacob schemed, Jacob stole. And then Jacob ran because he had created chaos that made him flee for his life. But in time, Jacob realizes he needs to change. I think primarily because he met somebody who mirrored his own vices. He was a trickster, and he met a trickster. He tricked his father into thinking that he was Esau. Laban tricked Jacob into thinking that Leah was Rachel. And thus he won 7 more years of free hard labor. When you see your own vices mirrored in somebody else, you're not quite as proud of your cleverness. Jacob began to feel the need to change. He settled down, he matured, He amassed a fortune, but he felt that tug within saying, you've got to go back and settle the chaos you created with your brother Esau. And answering that inner urge and preparing for the confrontation ahead, he sent everyone, all of his family, all his belongings across the river, and he stayed on the other side alone. And a messenger from God fell on him, as if to take his life. And Jacob knew it was a messenger from God, and he didn't know why that he had latched on to him, but Jacob's response was to latch on back. And though the angel twisted and turned, he could not break Jacob's grip. Though the dawn was nearing and he pled to be let go, he could not break Jacob's grip. Even when he touched Jacob's thigh and temporarily paralyzed him, he could not break Jacob's grip. Jacob held on in the midst of that dark struggle. Even though he knew it was not a fair fight, he knew it was not a fight he could win, but he held on until he could wring from this experience some kind of blessing. My friends, there is something about the human soul that hates waste. Our psyches are a pack rat. We are loath to let any experience go, whether it be in the depths or on the heights. There is something ingrained in us to hold to every experience. Do we wring from it some kind of lesson that instructs us, enhances us, enlightens us? Jacob holds on to that messenger in this dark struggle. Even though he knows he cannot win, he is determined not to lose. There is a phrase going inside his head, I'm not the person I was. He's not holding on because of his past. He's holding on to his future. And he will not let go until this messenger assures him that he is going to evolve in a positive direction. Many years ago, a very wise seminary professor said to me, Richard, do not fear the pit. Do not fear the pit. You will do some of your life's best work in the pit. Now, was he saying the pit of life is a good thing? No, he had been in the pit. He knew that the pit was horrific. But he also knew the pit could be the catalyst for creativity. Jacob is wrestling with a messenger he knows he cannot defeat. But he is not going to let go. He is not going to let go until he wrings from this experience some kind of blessing. And in so doing, he reminds us by example that amidst the dark struggles of our life, we don't want to waste anything good or bad. Hang on to it until you can bring from it some sort of insight that nourishes and nurtures your soul. Many years ago, when I was a student at the seminary, Highland Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, asked me to write their early history. And a verse came to mind. The verse was Paul's observation. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him and are those who are called according to his purpose. Paul did not say everything is good. Paul said God is active in everything, good or bad, to wring some good from it. That verse came to mind because when you're writing old history, you have to interview a lot of old people. And in every conversation, all of these people who grew up in Louisville hearkened back to the year 1937. As if the Depression wasn't disaster enough, the city was beset by a historic flood that did unbelievable devastation. And yet every conversation would eventually start talking about how the flood was a catalyst for good things, how it caused the city to bring in new industry and create new neighborhoods, and people had to work together across class and racial lines to bring the city out of the depths. And I would say, okay, so the flood was ultimately a good thing? Oh no, the flood was horrible. But the people of that city held on amidst that horrible experience together until they wrung from it a blessing. My thoughts on this day turned to a 16-year-old kid who experienced one of the worst calamities possible. He was kidnapped from his home, ripped from his home, taken across water, and dumped in a culture whose language and culture he did not understand and had no opportunity to understand because he was enslaved as a shepherd in extreme solitude. He was hardly ever fed. He was hardly ever clothed. So he grew up shivering at night, starving, in utter, complete solitude. Having no companion, no one with whom to share his suffering, he began to pray. He admitted at age 16 he didn't even believe in God. But having no other companion, he began to pray to his parents' God. And he said as he did so, the love of God and the fear of God began to grow in him, and he began to be surrounded by a sense of faith, and the Spirit was aroused in him. And he said, over the course of a day, I would pray 100 prayers. And at night, I would pray 100 more. And amidst his hunger and cold and solitude, this young man held on to the presence of God with Jacob's grip. And one night, after 6 years of this utter destitution and deprivation, a voice said to him, "Your hungers are rewarded. You're going home." The next morning, he arose, left his flock, and walked 200 miles across a country he had never seen. Miraculously, no one noticed him, because as an escaped slave, he would have been cruelly tortured and killed. He reaches the sea, and by a series of miracles I don't have time to explain, he got passage aboard a ship. And by another series of miracles I don't have time to explain, after several years, he made it home to a house of joyous privilege. But at night when he slept, he had a vision of a man coming to him bearing a sheaf of papers with the heading, "The Voice of the Irish." And another voice coming to him saying, "We beg you, come back and walk amongst us." So after holding to God for 6 years amidst unimaginable deprivation, this young man leaves his house of privilege, goes to a monastery, gains a rudimentary theological education, and sets sail for Ireland. His name, Patricius. "Let me go," said the angel to Jacob. "No, not until you bless me." "What is your name?" "Jacob." "Well, no longer shall you be known as Jacob the supplanter. Now you shall be known as Israel. For you have striven with God and with man, and you have prevailed." Through the power of Jacob's grip, he gained the blessing to take his place in the role of the patriarchs. He became a part of the very self-definition of God. For even Jesus introduced God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jacob, the con man, became Israel, the blessing to humanity. Not bad for a con man. But it was the destiny that God had intended for him all along that he gained through Jacob's grip. Patricius gained a new name too, Saint Patrick. And no, Saint Patrick did not drive all the snakes out of Ireland. What he did was convert an entirely pagan culture to the Christian faith. What he did was convince the first country in history to outlaw slavery. What he did was become the first abolitionist in human history. What he did by holding on to the presence of God amidst unimaginable deprivation, he became the most successful missionary in Christian history. And we rightly celebrate his ministry to this day. I do not know the nature of your pit. It may be illness, it may be disease, it may be the encumbrance brought by age, it may be grief, it may be sorrow, it may be irrevocable loss. It may be haunting failure. Only you know your pit. And I will admit that trying to hold on to God amidst any dark struggle can be wounding. It can be paralyzing. But there is something to be learned from the example of Jacob and St. Patrick. That when we hold on to God, we discover that all along God is holding on to us. God is holding on to us. And in time, we can pray that prayer of St. Patrick. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left hand, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I arise. Such is the testimony of one who practiced Jacob's grip. May we pray together. Lord, only you know the struggle that each of us has. Only you know how we are prone to despair. But may we, amidst circumstances that seem to overwhelm us, exercise a holy stubbornness, that we might wring from life your blessing and insight by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even as the